Shall we kneel? Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, truly thankful for this opportunity to meet once again in this thy house. We thank thee and praise thee for the service that you provided this morning, for the spirit that was here. For I know that I was uplifted, and I know that each one that attended received of thee. Dear Heavenly Father, we know how much we are in need of thee every day of our lives. We thank thee and praise thee for all those blessings that we receive, those ones that we're not aware of. We thank thee. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those who were ministered to this morning. I pray that you might continue to bless them. I know that you have a blessing for them. We pray for many names that were mentioned. I pray that this coming week we might be mindful of all those names that we might remember to offer prayer unto thee on behalf of our loved ones. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together this evening, we pray for your sweet spirit to guide us and lead us. Direct my brother as he delivered the message of the hour, that each one of us might be uplifted, that we might receive those good words of the gospel that will draw us closer unto thee and closer to salvation. So attend us this evening is my prayer. Those things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to use 345 for a second stamp. Psalm. Shall we stand? Good evening. Once again, I do welcome you here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look down, I looked at these. Have you ever seen anything so skinny in all your life? How can these be scriptures? But I know they are. My brother carries them with him wherever he goes. He is the prepared one. He is always prepared, isn't he, Frank?
He's
always prepared. I don't know how our mother raised two opposites, but I am never prepared. But Mike is. So I know that he made preparation this evening. I know he spent much time in prayer and getting ready to deliver a message for you and I. So the rest is up to you and I to offer up our prayers and pay close attention to what he has to offer, for I know that it's of the Lord and it's for our benefit. My brother Mike.
Good evening. Two things I want to clear up. First off, when Steve looks for smiles, smiles are hard to come by when it's about, 11 degrees out there? It takes a while to thaw them out. Now, I've got smiles, but I was patient. The second thing, I've got a reputation for being prepared, but I always feel unprepared. And especially tonight, this sermon comes out of a low time. I found myself shoveling snow, unending, as each of you experienced over at the station, Mom's driveway, my driveway. It kept piling up and slipping and sliding and the wind blowing and it was endless, and after they plowed the second time over at the station, it was hard packed, hard to deal with coming off of Metcalf Avenue. And I was feeling kind of down, and I found that snow that I was fighting so hard maybe is a representation of the times we live in. Not just snow, but the pressures that we feel all around us and what they do to us. And as I was feeling low, I happened to pick up, and I was behind on my reading, The Hand of Fellowship from the 11th and 12th month. And I read Brother Don McAdoo's piece on entering in with thanksgiving, into the gates of God. And it lifted my spirits. And he had 8 points as he looked back in Scripture and as he looked at our time and as he looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our preparation to meet him. And what I'd like to do is look at a few of these points that he brought. And I'd like to read a little bit out of the paper, items that I found that support what he's saying, that also point out how there is an influence that is working against you and I as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first one, he talks about 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 148, 149, and 151. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon the Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And he goes on in Don's own special way and talks about our forefathers and how they, in their mind's eye, their spiritual eye, had goals that God had placed there. And how that we celebrated Thanksgiving 388 years after their first celebration of Thanksgiving. And it goes on and it talks about that within their thoughts, within their dream, within what God had placed before them, that they were common in their belief that God was calling them to a new Jerusalem, to build his temple anew with themselves as its lively stones. And 388 years have passed. you and I have taken up that work, that life, that hope, and that trust. And you have to remember, I was feeling kind of low and down at this period of time, and I looked at myself and I said, you're only one person. And each of you are only one person. But you and I know that collectively we make up the body of Christ. Just as our forefathers came across that ocean of water, fearful, I'm sure, trusting and hopeful, but at the same time, surely they were thinking, we are only one person. And then I looked in the paper, and there was an article in there about the purpose of life is to have made some difference. And in that article, it talked about people that had passed on in this last year. And it talked about the difference that they had made. And there were 8 people listed there, but 436 years of making a difference. And I thought, I kind of like that. It talked about one young man by the name of Joe Powell Jr. And when he was 8, he witnessed his mother murdered by his father. And he was taken in by his grandmother, and she began to raise him. And the next year, it was found out that the heart defects that he had were starting to catch up with him. And his principal said that he could have hung his head down, but he never did. And on his cell phone, he had a cell phone. Can't imagine a 12-year-old with a cell phone, but he had one. And on that, it said, stay in the race and win. Well, that's biblical. He had a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that when he was 8, 9, and 10, he would open doors for his grandmother, his aunts, his sister. He walked old ladies back to the car in the church parking lot. He took the trash out. He took pride in being the man of the house. He played football. Couldn't keep up with the other kids because his heart was wearing out on him. And his aunt said he was a little man trapped in a kid's body. And he underwent surgery to repair that defect in his heart. And it looked good for a while. And then he died at age 12. And I thought, 12 years. But in those 12 years, what kind of difference did he make? Not just in his life, with that prayer that he kept on his cell phone, stay in the race and win, but what kind of effect did he have on others that he rubbed shoulders with and that he helped? There was another one in there about an older lady, when she passed away at age, she was in her late 80s, and she was a prisoner during the Holocaust at Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. And she was very young when she was there, and she came down with typhus along with a lot of the others. And those that were dead were thrown into a heap to be buried the next morning. And as they were lifting her off the pile to be buried in a mass grave, she let out a groan. And so she was spared that death. What kind of a life did she live? It said that she kept a modest but immaculate home, stitched needlepoint tapestries, knitted sweaters, sold Avon, made dinners from scratch. And before she succumbed to congestive heart failure at age 88, she exercised, volunteered at Shalom Geriatric Center, and baked meatloaf for the single man that lived next door. She lived life. she went on with life. And she began to share her experiences, how that what had happened to her at a very young age. And her family had never heard the story. But they said, we need to hear these kind of stories, because this kind of thing goes on in the world. And it does. There was another story in there about a young man by the name of Roberto Lopez Landeros. And I think I've listened to him on the radio back in 71, 72, 73. He came from Mexico, was married there, moved to Kansas City, and he was a popular DJ down in Mexico. He brought his music with him, but there wasn't a market for it here in Kansas City. So KCUR gave him a slot, 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock midnight. And it was a handout is what it was. But he took that 1 hour and he began to play the songs that were popular in Mexico. He began to talk about Spanish history, Mexican history. He began to teach people within the community, and he began to bring the community together. And if you remember, the Spanish community here in Kansas City really wasn't close-knit till about that time and after. And he was instrumental in bringing people together and providing something that was missing for us when we left our country. And I thought about each of these that we've talked about so far, how that we too can make a difference here in the Church of Christ. With that one man, or that young man that suffered from a heart defect, I kind of liked my bass voice. Didn't you, Bob? Okay, I'm breaking it back up. I thought about that young man, age 12, and how that even with his congestive heart failure, he made a difference at a very young age. This one that came from another country, spoke another language, and brought a community together and made them feel like somebody in this world. The Church of Christ does that. As we receive those that come out of the world, and as we lend our strength to those around us, we give people a reason to come together, a reason to come out of the world, a reason to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Went on, and there were 8 people that made a difference in 436 years of living. And as we look at ourselves as we have come out of the world, collectively, how many years do we have? And how do we serve the community? How do we serve the people? How do we serve each other? Number 2 on Brother Don's. List. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles who had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. 1 Nephi 3, verse 152. Power of the Lord was with them. And it also says that they began to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin and Satan might be destroyed. And that was quoted from the Puritan Hope. And then I found an article in the Blue Springs Examiner by a man named James Everett. Some of his articles I like. Some anger me. This is one of those that angered me. He was talking about being a Christian and how that one of the things that he did not like was being shared the gospel with, being invited out of the world, changing his life. And he went on and he talked about some of the religions in the world that end with ISM and how that they never push themselves upon others. I didn't like this. And then this morning when Bob was talking about that elevator ride and that how he had a deep need within himself to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that elevator ride was not the right time. But I wonder within the Church of Christ, how many opportunities do we stifle? How many do we seize upon to share the gospel? We're not forcing what we believe on anyone. But what we do offer is life, hope, an answer to life itself. Do we share what we believe? Number three, 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 153. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all those that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And it goes on to say that if you would ask any of those that had that hope within them when they established this great nation, if you ask any American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor except Jesus Christ. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. In John 8, verse 32, John made a statement that truth shall set you free. Truth shall set you free. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 1, it says, stand fast in that liberty. And then later on, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as a prisoner of the Lord. How can you stand fast in liberty and yet be a prisoner? How can you experience truth that sets you free, but yet you are a prisoner of the Lord? Ephesians 4, verse 1. You want to turn to that? Ephesians 4, verse 1 and through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A prisoner of the Lord, yet we have a calling. And yet we have stipulations placed upon us that we are to walk worthy in, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, as you look at that, many of you are lowly and meek of heart. I may fit in that category from time to time, but not always. long-suffering. And we have to be long-suffering, one with the other. Forbearing one another in love. A prisoner of the Lord, yet if we take the name of the Lord upon us, and we have His love within our heart, within our mind, and with our soul, lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearance is attainable in Christ, but not in Mike McGee. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, but yet we are to stay within the confines of the commandments of God, to stay within the example of Jesus Christ as He taught, as He continues to lead. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. What did we do this morning? We looked back and we remembered Jesus Christ, the covenant that we made, the water of baptism, the giving up all sin to know Him, the laying on of hands to receive that good gift of God. An elder laid hands on each of you, and you received that good gift. And we stirred it up. We remembered. But now that we've remembered, what do we do with it? We continue to walk in the confines of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of the Lord, yes, but set at liberty by Him. A prisoner of the Lord, yes, but with the ability to stand fast in this world. The slippery slopes of snow, of the world, of the affairs of men, of governments, of finances. How do we stand fast? Except in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Well, on a slippery slope, on ice, I am fearful. And I've fallen. But with the Lord Jesus Christ on the slopes of life, we may fall. And we have to be careful. But the fear is in not getting up again. In Christ, we can. In Christ, we will. In Christ, we triumph. Because Christ has already broken the ultimate bonds that bind us. Death itself. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you ask Steve and Terry, if I have a sound mind, you know what kind of answer you'll get. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a mind that is set at peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. A mind that need not fear in Christ. It's good to look back, to take stock of where we are in today's life. And if we know where we stand today, we make preparation for the life to come in Christ. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of her Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, we'll suffer for what we believe. And if we don't, how close do we walk in the steps of Christ? The afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If we have allowed that power of God to change us, to draw us out of the world, to bring us to that new creature, we're a marked man, a marked woman, because we set our mark upon Christ and will suffer for it. We don't have to look for that suffering. We don't have to relish in it. I don't want it. But when it comes, and it will, we have the peace of Christ with us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. I didn't do anything special to come out of the world, nor did you. The only thing special that you and I did was acknowledge Christ, embrace Christ, take Christ as our very own. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A great hope that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for ourselves, but for all our loved ones, that death holds no sting in Christ. He has abolished it. Number four. This is 2 Nephi chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. Not only have we been promised the victory in that first struggle, but God's promises to the people of America go much further. But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. A promised victory. And God's promises. I'd like to turn to Ether, chapter 1, verse 35. Ether chapter 1, verse 35. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested. Can I do without it? Who hath been manifested by the things which we have written And that it says that this nation, if it is to prosper, if it is to be protected, must serve the God of the land, Jesus Christ. And just prior to this Christmas season, on the news, there was one of the frontier states, I won't name which one, but they had billboards that an organization had placed, had set up. And those billboards, instead of saying, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Season's Greetings, it was Heathen's Greetings. And it had a message there. And then another one had a picture of Saint Nick. And it said, Yes, Virginia, there is no God. And the organization that placed those billboards in one of the frontier states, one of the states out west, they're atheist. You know how many atheists are in the United States? Only 14,000 out of 300 million. And why do we have to put up with that? In the Church of Christ, we govern ourselves, our organization, by the voice of the people. And as I look at this nation, who governs the nation? The voice of the people? Or do we fall to every little puny organization that has an axe to grind? We have difficulty being politically correct, whatever that means, saying Merry Christmas. And people raise their eyebrows. But yet, billboards can be erected such as this. The voice of the people. How do we take it back? One voice at a time. One vote at a time. And I'm not lectionary. I don't care which party you belong to. You belong to Jesus Christ. And we take it back. One Merry Christmas at a time. One good deed at a time. Eight people with 436 years of good service to others. And the Church of Christ takes it back the same way. The nation's in flux. And you and I don't like the way it's headed. But as long as there is a group of people that believe in Christ and serve Christ and pray to Him, this nation will survive. Go through a lot that it would not have to. But a place of protection for God's own. We look forward to. Number five. For behold, saith, let me see what this is quoting. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 184 through 186. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed. That they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock. And my salvation. This last record, the Book of Mormon, establishes the truth of the Holy Bible And you and I believe that and hold that near and dear to our heart. You know where I saw this Book of Mormon on TV? Just prior to, I think, Thanksgiving. Remember that Moeller family? A father and five sons that were arrested. Terrible crimes against children. And as they paraded them through, they showed a DVD with their terrible acts upon it. And right next to it was the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon that you and I hold near and dear to our hearts. And yet, people are quick to point out the wrongs that are in this world. They would like to base it in that book, but it's not there. If there is a wrong, if there is a sin, it is in the heart of man, not in the Book of Mormon. It establishes the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's up to you and I to change the way people look at the Book of Mormon. And those men, yes, they were part of the LDS Church at one time, stripped of their rights, but that walk they had with that church linked them to the Book of Mormon. And the press was quick to pick up on. I'm not going to read all these. I've got one more, and then I'll probably quit. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 2:14 and 2:15. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on one hand or on the other. A great and marvelous work. You and I are a part of that work. I found one last article I'll read, and it's entitled We Celebrate, and it's all about him. And it's talking about the Christmas time that has passed. This time of year is wonderful. Service, gift giving, special meals, affectionate greetings, and the spirit of Christmas permeate our homes and neighborhoods. It's because of him. As I observe friends reconnecting at the store, their warm embraces inspire me. It's because of him. When my 82-year-old mother calls with concern over what she should send the grandchildren, her care touches me. It's because of him. When I dialed a wrong phone number and the answering party wished me a Merry Christmas, I thank them. It's because of him. When someone placed a plate of cookies at the front door and then disappeared, it was a pleasant surprise. It's because of him. When I viewed a needy stranger on the side of the road and watched a car pull over to donate assistance, I felt blessed. It's because of him. When my sons washed their sister's bedding and clothes without being asked, I felt fortunate. It's because of him. When I was ill and my friend called to offer her help, I immediately felt better. It's because of him. When the snow falls and the flowers bloom and the choirs sing and the children smile and a baby is born, it is all because of him. The wise men came from the east. It's because of him. The angels sang. It's because of him. The shepherds came from their fields. Yes, everything is because of him. We owe him our life, our example, our service, and our love. And if you believe that, why does a season have to end? The season of giving and of caring and of loving and of reaching out and of sharing, of helping others. Why does it come to an end? It doesn't have to. And I don't think it does within the Church of Christ. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And your life, your choice, and your works make a difference. And I thank you.